Well, good movies have an impact. Now, some of them have the ability to make an impact on our lives, even though, you know, as a pastor, I only find my entertainment as, you know, reading the Bible and maybe reading Bible commentaries at night. I'm just kidding. I said that in tongue-in-cheek. I certainly enjoy the adventures of films such as Indiana Jones, or the music in films such as The Fiddler on the Roof and The Sound of Music. Some of you might be familiar with those. I even enjoyed the drama resident within some of the films such as The Shawshank Redemption. So if you do want to take part of some of those films and enjoy them, one caution for you with The Shawshank Redemption, it happens in a prison, so all the language is quite contextualized, if you know what I mean. Now, there are some movies that have left a deep impression upon me. One of those movies is Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire taught me about the importance of standing up for one's faith and one's belief. Now, another film, Mr. Holland's Opus, taught me about making my life count. Not just in the lives of others, and in Mr. Holland's life, it was his students, but it's also in my own family as well, and he learned that lesson within the film as well. But one movie I'd really like to see that just came out during the Christmas break was called Mandela, Long Walk to Freedom, as it talks about his challenging life of the late President Mandela, who helped lead South Africa out of apartheid. That's one film I'd really like to take in and learn about his life. What I want to ask you is, what movie has had an impact on you? It might be a movie that you've seen in the theater, or it might have been one that you've rented on a DVD, or maybe one that you've just seen on television. Think about that for a moment. And what I'd like you to do now is turn to your neighbor and share what that movie was, if you have the courage to do so. And what was it about that movie that had an impact on you? I'll give you just a few moments to do that. So what was the movie that you've seen recently, and what kind of an impact did it have on you? And maybe it wasn't a movie, maybe it was a television program. What kind of impact did it have on you? Okay, you have a few moments. Okay, just one more minute. Wonderful. With all the wonderful discussion, it's good to know that I'm not the only one who enjoys movies. So I'm really glad to hear that you are all engaged in a form of storytelling that our culture has embraced. Movies, they are a great way to hear a story being told. Now, for any movie critique, the first category that one would consider when looking at a movie is setting. And for today's portion of Scripture, the setting is really the upper story. We've been talking about an upper story and a lower story. God established the nation of Israel from scratch, and he intends to use Israel to reveal himself and his plan to provide a way for people to return to the relationship with him that was lost so long ago in the garden by Adam and Eve. So this is the upper story. God intends to use Israel to reveal himself and his plan to the rest of the world. Israel has since grown, and under the reign of their third king, King Solomon, he's taxing and discouraging the people by overworking them in order to build his kingdom. And we learned that just by some of the side dialogue that we read in Scripture this morning. The second category for a movie critique is within the characters of the movie. And in today's reading, we have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And one gets the sense that naming a child with Boam at the end of the name was really in vogue at the time. Now it's Brendan, or Carson, or Wesley, or Natalie, right? But back then it was Boam. So Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Walter Boam, Peter Boam, Louis Boam. Imagine if your name was one of those back then. Now, the third category for a movie critique is point of view. And we're going to see today's passage from the lower story point of view. There's a lot going on, a lot of drama. And in the Bible, there are two storylines going at the same time, as we said before. The upper story is one big, beautiful story of God's grand plan to get us back. And the upper story is from God's point of view. The lower story is from our point of view, the day-to-day life here on earth, and the stuff that happens in our daily life. That's the lower story. And we are going to see the story of Rehoboam unfold horizontally from our vantage point. Now, there are two themes. This is another critical part of any story. There's a theme in this story today. There's also a theme from the upper story and one from the lower story. The upper story theme is that God has a plan to get us back. I've said that once before. And nothing will thwart this plan. His plan will carry on no matter what. Even if we try to get in the way or we disregard what he's wanting to do, his plan will go on. Now, he has made three promises, or what we call covenants, with Israel that he keeps through his upper story. Back in Genesis 12 and 15, God promises Abraham that he's going to build him into a great nation. And he's going to give this nation a land flowing with milk and honey that will bless other nations. God's covenant with Moses is to give him the law as a way of blessing other nations. God's covenant was to promise and provide the strength to keep the law. But in return, the people needed to obey the law in order to show observing nations who God really is. So first of all, we have a promise or a covenant that God was going to create a nation, a great people out of one person. And second, God gave the law. God's third promise was to David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, "I'm going to establish your throne, David, forever by making it the delivery vehicle to the world for someone great," and which we know is the Messiah. Now, right now in the plot, it would appear that the two tribes that stayed loyal to Rehoboam will be disciplined and eventually overpowered by the 10 tribes to the north. And if you keep on reading in that whole passage, all the way down to verse 24, you'll see that 10 of the tribes, because of the words that Rehoboam finally said, "You know, you thought you had it hard with my dad? Well, just wait for me." They decide, "Okay, we're going off. We're leaving you. And we'll make Jeroboam, one of your dad's counselors, we'll make him our king." So 10 of the tribes go off and make Jeroboam the king. Rehoboam is left with Judah. And he's going, "Okay, well, what's going on here?" So God keeps his promise to David and ultimately spares the kingdom of Judah. And he gives us the Messiah through this very small remnant. This is a foreshadowing of an upper story promise that Jesus will make all the way into Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And he says, "I will build my church.
I will build God's people.
So once again, the story is all about God. He's the main character, and all the plot of this story revolves around him. And we are but small players within this larger story. So the question is, what is it that God really wants? What is it that he wants? And in today's passage, today's scripture, we find that God requires us to be obedient, even if it is not to our liking. As Solomon approaches the end of his reign over Jerusalem, two new characters enter the scene, and I talked about them before, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. At this particular point in our story, you'll recall that God was using the nation of Israel to reveal his character to the rest of the world so that they would want to do life with God. That was the whole point. When they all got along well and prospered, foreign nations caught a glimpse of what it was like to be part of God's family, and we got a sense of that as Solomon was in his greatest glory, and so was the nation of Israel. There were riches to be had, the life was good, so we understand, and so even heads of state would come in and say, "Wow, praise be to your God who gave you wisdom and gave you glory. Wow." But when they turned their backs on God and lived selfishly, God disciplined them. And what we mean by that is God was wanting them to be reconciled to him. God was trying to do things to draw these people back into his relationship, because he needed to make sure his nation accurately reflected who he was and the kind of community that he was building for the rest of the world to see. So God's reflection was becoming distorted through Solomon, slowly, and then eventually through his kids, which meant Israel was about to be disciplined. And it started with Jeroboam, one of Solomon's officials. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and apparently Solomon accumulated much of his wealth the old-fashioned way, which meant high taxes and forced labor. Jeroboam and a huge crowd of angry citizens went to Rehoboam and asked for a little bit of relief. And King Rehoboam replied, "You thought you had it rough with my dad? Well, just wait. You haven't seen anything yet." And Jeroboam and his many followers then said, "Well, okay, we're out of here." So they retreated to their tribal regions in the north and made Jeroboam king over all of Israel, since they represented 10 of the 12 tribes of the nation. And ironically, Rehoboam, whose name in Hebrew means "he who enlarges the people," remained king, but only over his tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. What was once a proud and prosperous nation was now a very divided kingdom. Israel to the north and Judah to the south, almost as divided as Israel would be today if they were asked whether or not they loved recently deceased former Prime Minister Ariel Sharon. As the news played last night, I saw a newscaster saying, "Well, what do you think?" And some of the people would say, "Well, you know, half the country loved him and half the country didn't." It would have been kind of like that. This internal strife and national division has all the makings of an epic movie. The lower story point of view of this movie is as old as time itself. A king mistreats his people. A courageous revolutionary leads a rebellion against the king, and a struggle for power ensues. And eventually the kingdom is divided. And as we dig deeper into this lower story, we learn that Rehoboam could have avoided the rebellion if only he would have listened to the right people. Jeroboam's name in Hebrew means "he pleads the people's cause." Remember when Jeroboam came and asked for kinder, gentler treatment of Israel's citizens? As it turned out, Rehoboam first consulted with some of his father's elders or trusted advisors. And they told him that if he lightened up, his citizens would be loyal to him forever. But he decided not to listen to this advice. He went then to some of his own contemporaries, kids, fellow young adults who grew up with him, younger friends he had befriended since he was a child. And they told him, you know, to rule with even a harder fist than his father did. You know, you want to be more powerful, more respected, more rich? Well, see what your dad did? Do it even 10 times as bad. Well, so who could blame Jeroboam for leading rebellion and setting up his own kingdom in the north? And who could blame Rehoboam for mounting his troops and readying them for battle to regain the territory from Jeroboam's rebel forces. Can you almost hear the music build and see the horses galloping northward as soldiers grab the reins with one hand and wave their swords with the other? Sort of like the movies like Ben-Hur, I don't know if you're familiar with that story, or the Ten Commandments, or maybe even Gladiator, or Troy, all rolled into one. These are epic movies talking about kings and dynasties. Except the thing is, there was actually no battle. And to understand why, we need to look at this movie from another point of view. Instead of just the lower story, we need to now look at it from the upper story. Or to put it another way, what in the world was God up to in this apparent chaotic series of events with his chosen nation? What was going on? Did he just take a break and let the plot unravel on its own? Or does this movie, this story, somehow figure into his grand plan to bring us all back into his perfect community? Lower story logic tells us that Rehoboam should have launched a massive battle, a massive campaign against the northern rebel kingdom. And he was just about to do that when God stepped in and he offered a glimpse into his plan with these four very simple words. God says this to Rehoboam, "This is my doing." You can turn to that in chapter 12, verse 24. So 1 Kings 12:24. It was as if God was saying, "I was behind this from the beginning. I knew you would heed the advice of your yes people, your yes men, instead of your father's wise counselors. I knew Jeroboam would rebel against you, and I knew you, Rehoboam, would do everything in your power to bring your divided kingdom back together. But it's in my power, not yours. So, Rehoboam, go home. Your role in this story, in this movie, is just about over." So if God indeed did this, if he orchestrated it all along, the question remains, why? Why would he do that? For the answer, we turn to the theme of this so-called movie. By the time we reach the end of a well-written and well-directed movie, we discover it contains a theme or a message. On the lower story level, the theme of this movie is obvious. Leaders who treat their followers poorly will ultimately face rebellion. They ultimately don't stay leaders. They're only leaders if people follow. Rehoboam is clearly the bad guy. Jeroboam is the hero, and this is a great message, one that God would surely support, but it actually isn't his message in this story. The upper story theme has little to do with tyrannical rulers or rebellion. It really has little to do with the main characters or even the setting and the plot. If you want to sum up God's message in a short phrase, it is this. The upper story message is this: I keep my word. I made a promise and I keep my word. God does what he says he will do because he longs to give everyone the opportunity to reside in his perfect community. As we learned in previous parts of this story, God made promises or covenants with his people. He promised Abraham he would make a great nation from his offspring, despite the fact that Abraham and his wife were beyond childbearing age. God kept that promise. He promised Moses that if the people of Israel kept the laws he gave them, he would bless them. But if they turned away from these laws, he would discipline them because he wanted people to see that he is a just and fair God. And he kept that promise. But he made a third promise, or third covenant, this time to David, one that built on the promises to Abram and Moses to make Israel a great nation. But he took it one step further with David. He promised David that his tribe, the tribe of Judah, the one that has now rebelled and walked away, he promised the tribe of Judah and that his tribe would be established forever. Why? Because in God's plan to invite us back to him, Jesus, the Messiah, will come from the line of David. Very interesting. And this Jesus, this Messiah, will reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the upper story theme. Because of David's great love for God, the perfect community that God is building will be traced back to David's tribe. So in the lower story, it appears that Rehoboam is being disciplined for his actions and that the southern tribe of Judah is the one that has been weakened and will eventually fade away. He goes to the wrong people from whom he gets the wrong advice so that he ends up making what appears to be the wrong decision regarding Israel. And the winner here clearly is Jeroboam and the 10 northern tribes, except for one small problem. If the northern tribes prevail and Judah perishes, God is made out to be a liar, a promise breaker, someone who doesn't keep his word. Who could ever trust a God who can't keep his promises? Do you remember that great U2 song? You remember, I'm a huge U2 fan. They came out with a song many years ago in the 80s called With or Without You. It was on the radio waves. So for some of you younger ones, you might not remember that. For some of you who don't listen to the radio, this was actually one of the top songs during the 80s. It comes to my mind when I read this story of Jeroboam and Rehoboam because it summarizes how God is going to establish his perfect community with or without you or me. Both men eventually turned their backs on God, but it didn't actually matter in the end. His plan to give us relief from the sinful nature we inherited from Adam and Eve was going to come to fruition through Judah, with or without the cooperation of Jeroboam or Rehoboam, ultimately. This U2 song still warns us, each of us, today. In the New Testament, part of God's story, God gives us another promise when he declares through Jesus, I will build my church. I will build my people. Matthew 16:18. He doesn't say, I might build my church, or I hope to build my church. He declares a non-negotiable truth. He will build a church that will demonstrate the good news that everyone in the human family, all ethnic groups, all language groups, all nations, is included in this perfect community that he is forming. And he will do it with or without us. Nothing harms the church more than when its people reflect the wrong image of who God is. We do this whenever we show unkindness to others, especially our own family members, or the poor, or the widows, or the strangers within our midst. We do this whenever we conduct our business dishonestly or let our anger get the best of us. These actions harm the church, but they don't stop it. God will build his church with or without us. Now, wouldn't you prefer that he did it with us? That's my prayer, that he do it with me. What a privilege God gives us to show others what he's like. Imagine knowing that the way we live today might actually result in someone changing their lives and their negative ideas about God and being drawn to find true life in this one true God. We have the opportunity every day to live obediently so that everyone around us can see who God is and what he is like. If we choose to disobey and live according to our own selfish interests, that actually does not threaten God's plan. God did not force Rehoboam to do the right thing and treat his subjects better. Instead, he allowed Rehoboam's behavior to help fulfill a promise that God made to David. I want you to take this home, if nothing else. God has a plan. God will build his church with or without us. We have a choice to make as a congregation, as individuals who make up this congregation. Will we represent God well? Will we align our lives to his word and to his story? Now, our decisions have ripple effects that go beyond our own lifespans. The stakes go up when you're a leader because your decisions affect more people. Solomon's negative example impacted his son Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was used to split an entire nation. Ripple effects. In reality, the division of the kingdom was not only because of Rehoboam's decision, but because of Solomon's decisions. Remember, he was this frog in a kettle that slowly heated up, and before he knew it, he was cooked. Time has an impact, and we have rippling effects with the decisions that we make. Solomon shows us that we don't use people to build our authority. In fact, we use our authority to build people. Our decisions can have a positive ripple effect. We can be different in our businesses, operating with integrity and treating people fairly. We can positively impact our families by the way we model God's message to them. You know, four generations ago, my great-great-grandfather became a Christian. He was in the plantations of the British Guiana in South America, and he was an indentured servant. And this missionary from the Church of England came, and his name was David Ewing. And he shared the gospel with my great-great-grandfather. Because of that, my great-great-grandfather took on David Ewing's name and said, "I will call the rest of my descendants Ewing Chows." Hence our double-barrel name called Ewing Chow. Anywhere in the globe, if you find a Ewing Chow, that is from my distinct line. Now, there's a complicated reason why we dropped that in this most recent generation. Some of that had to do with leaving China, and some of that had to do with the government saying you will not take an English double-barreled name. If you're leaving China, you will keep your Chinese name. That was back in the wartime. Now, the reality is, I am a living legacy of my great-great-grandfather, David. My name is David. And four generations ago, the decisions that David Ewing Chow made had ripple effects all the way down to my grandfather, his father, my father, and we're now living as Christians. Isn't that amazing? After four generations. My hope and prayer is that my son and his kids, my daughters and their children, can continue on living for God as well. During the divided kingdom, there were 38 kings. Only five of them followed God. Our challenge is to be one of those five. Regardless of our heritage or our peers, be one of the five who followed God, who start something new so our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, can point back to us at the starting point of a new spiritual heritage. Wouldn't that be interesting? You can change the course of your family's history by deciding to follow the one true God. Just as decisions can have a negative impact, they can also have a very positive impact. Consider how our decisions impact our family and our businesses, our money, our neighborhood. Think in terms of generations. Don't think of just now, just our family, just today. What will our great-grandchildren say about us? And what do we want them to say? Consider the ripple effect of our decisions. God has a plan, and God can enter into our life and turn it into a story of great and positive influence and impact on others. Perhaps we need to ask God to help us to start a new story today. Let me close with these words. God calls us to be bigger than our own likes and dislikes. He calls us to go beyond our own preferences and lower story perspectives. He calls us to trust Him enough to obey Him at all times. Second, God will accomplish His mission to bring people into relationship with Him in a perfect community forever, with or without us. Are you going to be with Him? Third and last, wouldn't it be preferable to be used by God because of what we do for Him rather than in spite of our disobedience? Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. I'm going to call the worship team as they come to close with our last song. Would you pray with me? Dear God, help us to want to reflect You.
Help us to be people who are eager to love and please you, not because you are an angry God, but because you are a God of love and faithfulness who keeps his word. So, Lord, as we struggle with following you, we've sung about that today, Lord, day by day we struggle to follow you. Give us friends, Lord. Give us mentors and encouragers who can help us to be faithful to you along this way. For those of us who have not had a Christian heritage, Lord, help us, Lord, to begin a legacy of faithfulness to you that would go on for generations, starting today. Lord God, give us a future. Help us to be part of your plan and your story. Help us to recognize that we have parts to play. We want to be used by you rather than be used in spite of our disobedience. Thank you, God, for loving us. And in your holy name we pray. Amen.